Well, it is good to be with you, and happy Mother's Day. We are glad that we get to come into the house of the Lord to sing the praises of Jesus and to praise God for the design that He created in this world, that He created man and woman, that they would become a family together, that they would produce children, and they would train them up to know who God is, to know who Jesus is. And so we celebrate families, and we celebrate mothers. And so let's just pray, and then we're going to get into our text, and we're going to dedicate some kids also. Father, we are just grateful for the time that we have together, the time that we're gathered in Your name to sing Your praises, to speak of Your words that You have given us, that we would walk in Your ways as we hear these, as we would hear them in our hearts, and we would walk toward You and toward the things that You have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to think of the most influential person in your life. Think about the person that had just a huge impact in your life. And just take a second to think about that, to get that person in your mind. And as you think about that person, I want you to ask this question. Why were they influential? What did they actually do? What was the thing that made them that in your life? Chances are that it wasn't probably something that was huge, one moment in time. It was an accumulation of moments over and over and over again, showing up in your life, pointing you in a direction, being there for you in those times of need, being there in that place for you. There's all those conversations that probably happened in the car. They maybe held a rule for you, a boundary for you that you wouldn't have held for you yourself, but it pointed you in a direction. You hated it in the moment, but they were firm in that. It may be a habit that they modeled without saying a word. They just modeled it for you. A prayer maybe that you overheard that you weren't supposed to hear. Influence doesn't announce itself, it accumulates. And for most of us, or for many of us, one of those influential people in our lives is our moms. And our moms who stepped into that place in our life to point us in a direction, to be there for us. And there's probably not anything specific that you can point to. It's just this accumulation. It wasn't all the meals maybe that they made, or it wasn't all of the care that that you had, this like one moment of care, but it was this accumulation of them being there in your life, pointing you, taking an interest in you. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because one of the things I think that is very interesting in our culture is that in our culture, what we have is a culture obsessed with what can I achieve? What does the individual do? What is the fabric that I can create and I can be looked at? And we orient our lives around the individual. And the reality is the individual, if that is how our lives are formed and our objective in our life, what happens in that is you live to the place where you die and your life doesn't go past that. But if you're going to make an actual impact in our world, you have to think about the next generation. You have to connect into the next generation. You have to have these moments of accumulation of influence into the next generation. And the most significant thing that you will ever happen is probably inside of your home, not outside of it. It's not the idea that it's not this moment on a stage or this moment in your office or this thing that you're doing over here, but it's really pouring into that next generation. And there's a tension there because the reality of that pouring into that next generation, it actually cost us something. It costs some of what we want to do. It costs some of what we hope to do. It costs us something in who we, maybe even who we are at some level. And as we think about that, I want to look at a few texts in the scripture of women who did this well and understood something about the next generation. There's a woman in the Old Testament whose story is, it's really raw, it's kind of real, and you kind of just kind of get a feel for the tension right off the bat when you read the story of Hannah. Hannah couldn't have children, and in her world, that wasn't just personal loss, it was this really public shame that she was experiencing. Year after year, she would go, and she would pray, and she would just, you know, really believe that God was going to show up in her life, and that there would be a child for her, and year after year, there was nothing. And then she prays one of the most honest prayers that you will ever see in Scripture, and she's not just being religious, she's just kind of pouring this out to God. And it's not just religious language, but she is wrecked by the reality of her situation, and she's really honest about it. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verse 10, it says, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. There's a whole backstory to this. It's a really interesting story of why she was weeping bitterly, and you can read that on your own. But there was just this heart that wanted children, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And you see this posture that she has. She is not pregnant at this point. She has not had a child at this point. And she asked the Lord for a son. And in the same breath, if you notice, she gives him back. And she hasn't even conceived of this child, and she's already loosening her grip on this child. And I think that's the posture of every parent who has ever understood that children, what children actually are. They're not really ours. They're really God's. And you're invited, we get this great invitation to steward them. And every child that in this dedication service that we're going to do today is a family standing up and saying really the same thing that Hannah is saying. We're going to do a dedication at the end of this, and we're going to have parents come up here, and they're going to make some vows before God. We are, as a congregation, are going to make some vows of how to support them. But it's the same idea. Like, we're here to steward these children that God has given us, and we're here to make a lasting impact through these children as we pass down into this next generation. Now, what happens with Hannah is God answers her prayer. She conceives and gives birth to Samuel. And Samuel, she does exactly what she promised to do. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, it says this, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And so she goes and she gives this child back. She stewards this child. She gives him back. And Samuel goes on to become one of the most pivotal figures between Moses and David. He anoints kings. He speaks for God. He holds the nation of Israel together in really critical moments. And I just wonder, as I read that story, if that ever happens, if Hannah is not understanding the posture of her heart of going, God, I'm just stewarding this child. And here's him back here's this child right back to you. And I don't think you should give all your children to the church. We could do not want them here all the time. We love them, but we do not want them here. But the big idea, the principle of this is this. The decision to orient your life around the next generation is a decision that outlasts you. The reason that we're speaking about Hannah today is because of the decision that she made in that moment, the prayer that she made. Hannah's decision outlasted her life by centuries. Now, if we fast forward to the New Testament, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. And he traces Timothy's faith, his foundational faith, not to some famous preacher or some type of schooling that he went to some great theologians that were a part of his life, but he traces it back to two women that were very influential in Timothy's life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." There's these two women, and Timothy lived with them. They were a part of his life. They sacrificed to train him up in the ways of God. And Paul travels there to be with Timothy, to speak to Timothy, but Timothy becomes this influential person because of the faith of his grandma and his mom. And you see Timothy going and traveling with Paul and influencing the world by planting churches, by speaking the truth in those churches. And he's done this because of these two women that decided that they would share their faith, that they would pour into it to them. Their faith, their lives were given to that next generation. They were given to that next generation, and it outlasted all of the things of their life and all of the places in there. And if you go to the Gospels, and there's another story there, of Jesus, and he's talking about children. And there's this moment that I think we sometimes read really quickly through, and we kind of think, oh yeah, Jesus liked kids, he liked them to be around type of a thing. But there's a picture there in Mark chapter 10 that we'll see that Jesus really believed in that next generation and pouring into that next generation. And they that were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And so when this happens, the disciples are, you know, there's business to be done. There's people to be seen. There's this concept there that the children were not very important in their culture. But Jesus saw it very differently. He saw it as something that these children were really important to be able to be blessed by him, to be able to come to him. So Jesus saw this, that the disciples were pushing them, these children, away, and he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And so this picture in this passage is of Jesus taking these children in, realizing this, and he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. The disciples, who were supposed to understand Jesus better than anybody, didn't understand this concept of passing this down. They tried to keep the children away, too busy, too important, too much noise. And Jesus was indignant. That word indignant, it's actually a really strong word. He was angry. And it wasn't like mildly, "I'm just irritated with you guys that you continue to not get this." That they didn't know this, that they didn't understand this. He genuinely was upset. Because in Jesus' value system, children are not a distraction from the important work. They are the important work. They are this thing that God has given us to steward, to pass down. Think about this, the first family, all the way back in Genesis. God gives them children, and what is the role of the family? The role of the family is to train these children up in a way that they understand and they know who God is. It's really the first picture that children get of who God is through their parents. And so God always intended for us to have families that would then go out and they would know They would know who he is, and we would be gathered in his name. That's the picture of what God has created. So if you're a mom, and maybe you're a dad, maybe you're a grandparent, an aunt, uncle, a mentor, maybe you don't have kids of your own, but pouring into children is something that matters. When it comes to children in your life, what is the picture of how do you train them up to, how do you pour into them? How do you help them to see who God is? Hannah made a decision before Samuel was ever born. Lois and Eunice made a decision before Timothy ever stepped foot into a church or planted a church. And so as we think about this, as we understand this, we understand that none of us had perfect parents and none of us are perfect parents. But our job is to pour in. Our job as parents, our job as mothers, our job as fathers is to pour in and to raise these kids up as we steward them. I was just talking to a young man who just graduated college. And I was just talking to him in the hall, and he was talking about what was next in his life. And you know what wasn't next is to come to live back with his parents. But I do know this, they trained him up. He's going to live in Kentucky, and he's going somewhere warmer. I'm a little jealous of that, as many of us are. But that time that we have of pouring in, those early years, that concentrated time, is pretty short. But I will say this, he came home for Mother's Day, and his parents still have influence on him, just like my parents still have influence on me. And we continue to pour in to our children, and hopefully they pour into their children, and we're raised up as a family in the family of God. What I've notice through the years of ministry is the families that get this right are not the ones with the most, always the most resources or the most talent. They're the ones who decide early that the most important work, the most important work that they have and will ever do is to train these kids up in the ways of Jesus. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to have some parents come up here, and they're going to make some vows, and they're going to really make a commitment to say, hey, we are training our children up in the ways of Jesus. We are training our children up. We're stewarding this time that we have with them, and we're going to pour into the next generation. And so they're going to come now, and if you're one of those parents, you can come up here onto the stage, and we'll introduce you, and we're going to take some vows together. So if you are one of those parents that are in that place, come up to the stage. It's not just you. I don't know where the other ones. They're coming. They're coming. Yeah. Yep. So these parents are making a public declaration of really a private conviction that has happened in their life. And we're going to participate in the sense of we're going to see them publicly declare this, but we're also going to make a decision to help them in doing the commitment that they're making. And so what I'm going to do for you parents is I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you three questions. And just kind of like a wedding ceremony type thing, you will say, we do. Or in your wedding, you probably said, I do. But you're going to say, we do, because God has brought you together and has gifted you with children. And so In the presence of God in this congregation, I ask you this. Do you receive this child as a gift from God? And do you acknowledge that he or she belongs first and foremost to the Lord? All right. Do you commit to raising the child in the instruction of the Word of God, in prayer, and in the fellowship of the local church? Do you commit to pointing this child to Jesus Christ, trusting in God's time this child will come to know him personally as Lord and Savior? Excellent. These parents have made three commitments, and they're going to need help in keeping this. And this is part of what we do as the family. One of the things that God has created is the family of God. And we don't do Christianity on our own. We do this together. And that means that we are committing as a church to help them in the raising of their children, to create ministries and things that will guide them in the direction of who Jesus is. And so as a congregation, if you would just stand, and I'm going to read a commitment that we are making, and then if we agree to this, we will say, we will. So do you, as the people of God gathered here, commit to love, pray for, and support these families? Will you be the community that surrounds them, encourages them, and reflects the love of Christ to these little ones? If so, let's say it together. Excellent. You can be seated. So, we are going to, I think we have some pictures, and we're going to go one by one, and then we are going to pray over each one of these children. And so, first off is, I'm looking at my pictures here, and they're not there. Peter is there. Peter Andrew Erickson. So there's a good picture of him on the big screen. You're on the big screen, buddy. Pretty awesome, huh? Who's that guy, huh? Peter's name is really from the scripture. There's two names that are from Greek. Peter and Andrew are both Greek names, and one means rock, stone, and the other means, Andrew means strong or manly. And so with that, we have this idea that this name is that our prayer is that Peter would have a rock-solid faith, enduring strength, and a legacy of leading others to the Lord. And so we select a verse for each one of the children. And so you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so, if you would, Peter, can you come? Can I hold you? You're looking good, dude. I love the bow tie. Can I pray for you, little buddy? Yeah, I know. It might not work out, but let's pray. God, we come before you. We thank you for Peter. We ask that his faith would be incredible, that it would be strong, and that he would lead others, and that you would continue to build your church through his life. Thank you for his parents. Bless them as they raise him. And in Jesus' name, amen. Dude. That's the first time we did that. That wasn't too bad. Can we do this? All right. All right. The next one we hear is Oliver Mateo Locus. And Oliver is origin is Latin. Mateo is Hebrew. And Oliver is olive tree planter. Mateo is gift of God. And so together, Oliver Mateo Locus carries a name meaning of a God-given gift who plants peace and brings light. And so we selected a verse out of Psalms 52:8, and it says this, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." So Oliver, how about this? Hey, how are you, dude? You're looking sharp, too. I like that. What's on your shirt there? Who's that guy up there? Who's up there? Is that you? Let's pray for Oliver. God, we come before you. We thank you for Oliver. We thank you that you have given him to parents that love you. And God, we ask that he would love you all of the days of his life. And we ask that he would plant many trees of of faith in people's lives, and he would trust you all the days of his life. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
You're ready.
We almost got through that, buddy. Pretty good, though. So now we have two young ladies over here. And so we have, let me go back to my notes. Natalie? Oh, we're going that one first. Layla Elaine Woodward, her name is, it means night, dark beauty. Elaine is bright, shining light. And we have this darkness and beauty tension in a light that shines most brilliantly against the darkness, a gentle guardian of beauty. And so we selected the verse Isaiah 9:2, that people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned. And so, I'm not going to lift you up. I'll put my hand on you and just pray over you. God, we come before you. We are so grateful for this young person. God, we are thankful that her parents know you and want to follow you. And we ask that you would be with her all the days of her life, that she would know you, that she would be a great light into dark places that she goes. God, we recognize that this world is broken, and yet you put agents of light there to speak of your truth and speak of who you are. We ask this for Layla today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. And she has a sister, Natalie Elizabeth. And Natalie is Latin, and Elizabeth is Hebrew. And Natalie is the birth of the Lord. Elizabeth is my God is abundance. And so Natalie Elizabeth speaks of the arrival of God's promises, a life rooted in covenant faithfulness. And so we selected Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And so I'm going to come over one more time and pray for you and your family. God, we come before you. We are thankful for Natalie. We ask that you would just help her to continue to believe in your promises. And God, when you show up, that she would just continue to see your hand and your work. And even in those days that are not as bright as she would want, that she would be a young person and a person who continues to believe in the promises of who you are, and that you are a very good, good father that loves her so very much. We pray for her family, that they would continue to raise her in the ways of you, and that she would learn more about the promises that she has. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, these families have made a commitment to God, and we have made a commitment to them to help them. And so let's just celebrate with them right now as they come down from the stage. Thank you. We also have a gift for you right over here, and Lisa will hand that over to you as you move down. Well, as we close up today, and let me just kind of land the plane here. This is a celebration of Mother's Day. It's also a celebration of child dedication. And Hannah gave her son back to God before he was born. And that one decision changed the course of a nation. Lois and Eunice passed their faith to a young man named Timothy. And that one decision echoed through the early church and even echoes today. And today, these families, they've made a decision. And they've made a decision to walk in the steps of Jesus, to declare that God reigns, that they want their kids to know who God is. And we pray that that will ripple through all of eternity. And so we don't always know We don't always know, it doesn't matter if you're a mother or a father, we don't always know the impact that we're going to have in someone's life. By the little things that we show up for, by the little things that we speak into, by the little things of pointing them toward God. And as we leave today, I want mothers to know this. The work that you do that sometimes is thankless, sometimes when you're putting socks together, matching socks, or making a meal, or just showing up at whatever that kid's thing is next, or speaking into their life, the bazillion of rides that you will give them to different places, know that God sees this. And when no one else thanks you, when no one else sees it, know that your God sees this. Know that your God understands some of just the sacrifice that you're giving. The prayers, the patience, the thousand small decisions to stay and to show up, they matter more than you know. And we've talked about those three moms or women in the Bible that they showed up. They did the next right thing. And so as we leave here today, I just want you to know and to orient your life around the next generation. Because that decision outlasts all of the other decisions that we make. Numbers 6:24 says this, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Let's pray together. Father, we come. God, we ask that we would have that in all of our lives, that we'd have people pouring into us, that we as parents would pour in, we as grandparents would pour in, that we would believe, God, that we would believe that you want this next generation to know you in a deep way, and that the generations after that would know you in an incredible way because of the decisions that we make right here today, the decisions to pour in, the decisions to show up, the decisions to train up our children in the ways of Jesus. God, I ask that you would bless us in that endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen.